1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray. We do thank you, Father, for just loving us. And we thank you, Father, for not leaving us adrift, but giving us your word as direction and giving us elders to give us spiritual direction as they teach and preach the word of God. Just pray, Father, that you would help us as the congregation not only to listen, but to make sure that what is being taught is correct and accurate. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we continue on in this study, that we would be challenged to be a people of God and to act like the church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Paul is continuing to talk to his protege, Timothy, preparing Timothy for his own ministry without the guidance of Paul, because Paul's getting ready to die. So Paul, again, as we in this study, has returned to the office of elder. I mean, this makes sense because, one, Timothy is a preaching elder, and Paul is giving him instructions on how to grow up the church in those things. And two, Timothy is going to have the responsibility of assigning men who are elders to the churches that he is ministering to. And so he would have to understand what the qualifications would be. This is a little different passage than what we see in a lot of areas. First thing I want to say is that I'm not asking for a raise today, even though I could after we get done with this, but I won't. So, but the fact of the matter is, we know if you study the New Testament well enough, you know that Paul has chosen to provide for his ministerial services free. Paul doesn't ask churches to support him. Now, there are some churches that do support him, but he doesn't ask. And he goes around and establishes these new churches, and basically he or somebody who was accompanying him would help support them while they're at that location building that church and moving on. But Paul does talk about what the normal practice is, and that's what he's talking about today. The normal practice, there is a need for the church to support the elders of the church because they need support. They need to have something to live off of. And so those who are working as elders are to be provided for by the church, while the elder attends to the spiritual needs of the church. And so that is the guidelines that we're looking at this morning. So we begin with verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So again, return to this concept of the elder. The elder is a member of the congregation. They have been appointed to that position of spiritual leadership. They are to attend to the spiritual well-being of the church. And so all the areas of spiritual administration is a part of what the elders do. Some of them do it behind the scenes, so to speak. And then there's others who are the preaching elders that would teach and preach as they go along. Now, if you think back a few weeks when we were studying the qualifications of the elders earlier, you will find that all of them are supposed to be able to teach. So that doesn't mean they teach all the time. It doesn't mean that they get in the pulpit and talk very often, but they are supposed to be able to rightly divide the Word of God and share it with people. My son-in-law's church, their group of elders, when he never brings anybody in to preach for him, well, once in a great while, but when he goes on vacation, which is quite frequently, actually, when he, excuse me, when he goes on vacation, one of his elders always preaches. And they're pretty good, the ones that I've heard anyway. That's what they're supposed to do. The elders of the church may not specifically have the responsibility of week in and week out preaching and teaching the Word of God, but they should be able to. So when we are electing elders to the church, we need to make sure that they can do that. He says those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. So that as we see with or last time when we talked about the provisions for widows, we find that financial assistance for the elders also has qualifications. Not just everybody who claims to be an elder or some other title they may take on, because there are some other titles that are used in the New Testament as well. They need to be able to, first of all, have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and good integrity in their life, as we talked about earlier in the qualifications, and that when they do lead the church, they lead it well. They lead it in a good direction. They are working in a positive way. We would think of probably of all the good things that preachers do, preach and teach, but it also, this would include being able to discipline when discipline is needed. You know, I don't discipline my grandchildren very much. They have to really be way out of line. But my own children, I laid down the law for them. And the pastor has to do that too. We have to be able to discipline when there's somebody out there doing what they're not supposed to be doing. And that means ruling well if you do that. So that's one of the qualifications. The first qualifications of elders is personal faith and integrity, but yet they have to be able to rule well as well. And he says they are worthy of double honor. And this is speaking specifically here, it's speaking more about financial return than it is about financial assistance or where was that at? Oh, than respect. Now, certainly we should respect our elders. That's all there is to it. But Paul right now is talking about financial means and how they're being provided for it. You know, even though Paul didn't derive any support from his ministry, that doesn't mean that an elder should not expect financial support from the ministry. In a lot of ways, that it really is kind of up to them. Paul chose to offer his services for free, but he also recognized that the church was responsible. If Paul needed help, then they should have given him help. So we're not talking anything about a vow of poverty here like you hear in some areas of the religious world. Paul expected the church to give to their leaders and that support should be ample and generous. That's double honor. Now, they shouldn't be scraping by. Now, that doesn't mean that the preacher or the elders are to live above the rest of the membership. You know, if everybody is, you know, well below the poverty level, then that doesn't mean that they have to live with a preacher who's going to drive a Mercedes or something like that, but they ought to at least be able to live as the rest of their congregation is living in that sense. Those who are preaching and teaching should be able to be supported by the church in that sense. Then Paul goes on in verse 18 to quote a couple places in Scripture. We see it both in the Old and New Testament. Paul is quoting Moses to begin with out of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And he says that you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And the second place, we find Jesus talking in Luke chapter 10 that the laborer is worthier of their due. So we find these things, that these principles are mentioned more than once throughout Scripture, that those who are working for the ministry of the church should be expecting the church to care for them. And in fact, Paul even points out elsewhere when it talks here about the ox, he says, God really wasn't concerned about the ox, was he? He was concerned about those who were laboring in the spiritual field. All right, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on basis of two or three witnesses. Okay, so the elder, if they're doing their job right, is going to be in a place that's going to attract criticism and complaint. That's all the way it is. Human nature, you're going to find something wrong about the preacher eventually. Well, fortunately, I don't make it very hard for you to figure something out that's wrong. So I make it easier for you on that sense. But Paul uses a biblical principle found in the Old Testament where he requires more than one witness to verify a complaint concerning an unbiblical action by an elder. So just as in other instances, one person can try to get or have a vendetta against somebody and try to get them disbarred or killed or something like that, so with elders, there's people who's going to try to complain to the church or about whatever the behavior of the elder is. So you need two witnesses at least of whatever that behavior is before you can follow through with that complaint. It needs to be verified in that way. Okay, but saying that, it does not let the elder off. The elder has a responsibility to have personal integrity, to live their life in good stead with both the congregation and the world around them. And we have this balance between just the hatefulness of man and the integrity of the elder. We can't be over lenient for the elder. We can't be over harsh for the elder. Got to have this balance about their behavior. And so it goes on, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And so in our Bible study on Sunday mornings, we've been going through Leviticus here. We just finished Leviticus. And this follows right along with some of the principles that were talked about in our Bible study this very morning. That the elder who is guilty of sinful action needs to be punished. Doesn't get off scot-free. He doesn't get to tell his little band of favorites that, oh, I'll behave better in the future, something like that. But the elder who continues in their sin is to be rebuked in front of everybody. That's pretty harsh. I'm not looking forward to that, but if you guys find me guilty and know that I need to be rebuked, then you should. Because the whole concept is, if the elder is not untouchable, then nobody else is when it comes to discipline of sin. I should be held to the highest standard, and so if I need rebuking, I should be rebuked. So that every one of you recognizes, oh, well, they can do that to me too. That's the concept. That's the idea. That you would at least have a little bit of peer pressure to behave the way God has called you to behave. And that's the intent of it. It's the elder is not above that. And once the criticism or complaint has been verified, then they should be publicly chastised for that behavior. Not being too lenient, not being too harsh, that so that they will behave in a proper manner, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning, so that the congregation will understand the seriousness of sinful behavior, and that no one is above the law of God, and the guilty should face consequences. Because we are witnesses to the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and not show the world something entirely different, not show the world something worldly. We need to show them something godly. All right, verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of angels and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. So he gives Paul really the jury, so to speak, or the judges in this trial are pretty stiff people. We got God, Christ Jesus, and his chosen angels are all witnessing if our behavior is proper and correct. And I think that talks about whatever the elder is doing and whatever the church is doing as well. And the discipline, everything else that's involved in that, he's talking about that whole thing in here, that we are to uphold the proper character of the elders and the proper character of the church. That is our responsibility. It must be conducted with all diligence. Be ready. I solemnly charge you to maintain these principles without bias. And so we get there again. You know, it is really hard to chastise people that you work real closely to with in the ministerial activity. It is. It's difficult. It's difficult anytime you chastise somebody that you are friendly with and trying to get along with, but it's necessary. We must maintain the highest character for our leaders. Therefore, we can't let these errors, or we can't let them continue to slide in error. If they've been found out in sin, then they must be disciplined according to the principles that God has outlined in his word. They're doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Okay, verse 22. So now we step right into, again, we're talking about qualifications for leaders as well. He says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. We talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago about Timothy's qualification as an elder, and now he's talking about Timothy agreeing that somebody should be an elder in that same sense. And I've only been on a couple of councils when they're ordaining somebody, and I took that responsibility really serious, because that, to me, it's like even when I counsel for marriage, I take that responsibility real serious, because like when Lori and Rick got married, you know, I wanted to make sure that they were seeking a godly home and going to conduct themselves in a proper manner, in a godly manner. And so there's lots of people that didn't get married by Basil that came to his counseling. A lot of them. Because they didn't qualify. I didn't want to agree with them with the type of behavior they were wanting to be involved in once they got married or had done before marriage in that sense. It's because I felt like if I was agreeing with them, I was standing before God and witnessing that it was okay that they got married. So that's why I let you guys get married, because it's okay. It's all right. You guys have done a pretty good job. So thank you for being a good example. But the fact of the matter is that choosing elders and deacons and other leaders of the church is the same thing. We're not really giving them some kind of special power when we lay our hands on them and pray for them in ordination. What we are saying is, I agree that this candidate is worthy of that position. And if I don't think that person is worthy of that position, I'm not going to lay my hands on them. I'm sorry. That may be an insult. I've never had that problem yet. I've never been sitting on a council where they weren't qualified. One was close to not being, but it was qualified. But the fact of the matter is that we have a responsibility to uphold our end as well. If I am witnessing that somebody should be a leader in the church, then I better believe it before I lay hands on them. And the church should be the same way. In a sense, if your church government is such that you elect elders or things like that, then you need to be sure that that person truly is qualified. I have a cousin who is not qualified and has been an elder several times in her church. She's not qualified by her behavior or anything else. But I don't know. I don't know anything about the church she goes to, but I just know that she's not qualified. So we need to make sure that the elders that we're agreeing with have the right character. That's what we've been studying here in 1 Timothy. When we restore an elder, it's the same thing. Or speaking about electing an elder service, the demand's the same. Personal integrity, all those other things that we talked about. Make sure that they qualify by the demonstration of their behavior to have true integrity and moral character. Now, just because you slip once in a while, that's the whole concept of what he's talking about, is that the rebuking would cause repentance and return to proper behavior. But the fact of the matter is, our leaders need to be impeccable in that sense. All right, verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, in our day and age, this admonition is weird because it's not anything about everything else that he's talking about. But what you have to remember is, in Paul's day and age, they didn't have computers. They didn't have cut and paste and paper. You just didn't wad up the paper because you had something out of order and threw it away. He just left it in there because paper costs money. And it was a resource that was not all that prevalent in that society. So Paul's riding along here talking about the qualification of elders, and it's almost like, oh yeah, by the way, Timothy, you've been having stomach problems, so you ought to take a little wine to take care of that. That's what this is. This has nothing else to do with all the other stuff here. You can't build any doctrines on about what elders should and shouldn't do about wine or anything else with this passage of Scripture. It literally is. Paul's writing along and he remembers that Timothy needs some advice about his health. Okay, let's write that down before I forget it. That's what that is. So, and basically what that means is that we need to take care of ourselves in whatever medicinal purposes we have available to us. All right, verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after them. So again, Paul has frequently admonished us to look for character in the lives of not only the leaders and elders, but other traveling teachers and other people around us. And so he's giving the best instruction he can about wicked behavior and about righteous behavior. Some people who are wicked, it's really evident. That person is bad. That's what he's saying there. Other people can get away with being good actors and pretty much not be that great of an individual, but can fool the church. We're not God. Therefore, you know, there's going to be times we're not going to recognize the evil character of someone being elected to an elder. But God will see and God will judge. But as best our human nature allows, we are to make sure that we elect men to leadership positions that have personal integrity and character. Okay, that's verse 24. 25 is quite like it, the other side of the coin. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So there's an argument about this verse, and I don't know that I'm going to get into it, but you could take it in a couple ways. First of all, you can take the second part of verse 25 to mean that not every good deed is going to be noticed. I think that's true. I don't know if that's what Paul's talking about, but it is true. But the fact of the matter is, more likely he's talking about that careful observation can give us a hint as to the lack of biblical character in somebody. In the footnotes of this particular person who published this Bible, they used Proverbs 10:9, which says that, you know, that the good are recognized and the evil are also seen and found out. So that's why at least some people go one way. Other people can say that it's, and lots of our good works can be seen, other good works cannot be seen, because that would be a direct reflection of verse 24 in that sense. So you just take it how you want. All those things are true. They're evil that you can see instantly, and evil that can hardly be found out. There's good that can be seen instantly, and there's good that can hardly be found out. Things that are done in the shadows. Not because they're trying to hide it, but because they're humble and just serving God. They don't care about the publicity. So the whole gist of everything that we've talked about this morning falls into the same category of several things that we've discussed already. But the summary is that we should be careful who we're going to follow. We need to be careful who is in the leadership of the church, because the church does need leadership. The church needs teachers. The church needs preachers. But those individuals must be qualified as best we can qualify them. We need to be extremely cautious in our selection of those individuals, because they will either lead us into greater depths of understanding of God, or they will lead us away from God if their character is not true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, another chance to join together and encourage each other in the faith. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we continue to live our lives. I pray, Father, that you would just give us understanding in how we are to live in obedience to your commands, so that the world may see what life is really about. Thank you, Father, for this chance to be together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.